Let us now turn to our scriptures from the book of Genesis, chapter 50. If you would like to follow along in the same version that I have, you can find the scripture reading on the back of the outline in your bulletins, the outline of the sermon on one side, and the scripture reading from Genesis 50 and Hebrews 11 on the opposite side. You'll notice there this morning that I have put three scripture readings on the back. I'll be referring to the third one from Genesis 15 in the sermon, but not reading it as this time as part of our text. So we'll begin this morning with our scripture reading from the very first book of the Bible, the last verses of that book, Genesis chapter 50, the verses 22 through 26. Let us pay careful attention to God's word. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And then from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 22, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 22, Hebrews is, of course, in chapter 11, what we call the halls of faith, and Joseph in our text are mentioned in verse 22, Hebrews 11, 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 50 and Hebrews 11. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in the ancient world, the place of burial had a very significant meaning. It was believed by many kings and nations that the place where you were buried was the place where someday you would live again in the next life. And so the things that you were buried with would also be with you in the next life. In fact, sometimes it was a very dangerous thing for the people when a wealthy and powerful king died. Years ago, it was discovered in China that an ancient Chinese king had risen to power through his powerful army and wanted to have the same army with him in the next life, so he could rule there and the same army serve him as well as that army had served him before. And what did they discover in the burial site? The human remains of his army and all their weapons buried with him when he died. The Scythian kings of the ancient world also lived a very luxurious lifestyle. They wanted to have the same wealth and the same lifestyle in the future world that they had had in the present world. And so they buried with the kings all their possessions and wealth and all of their servants who attended after them so they could have them in the next life. It was the same for the pharaohs of Egypt. When an ancient Egyptian pharaoh died, they were buried in the pyramids. The pyramids were filled with valuable jewels so that the kings could enjoy the earthly riches from the first life in the second life. And we know today that many of those pyramids have since been robbed of those riches and jewels. They no longer have those riches inside the pyramids with the kings. But surely Joseph, one of the Egyptian rulers, who had reached that kind of status, was deserving of such a burial. In Genesis 47, we were told that the Egyptians were greatly indebted to Joseph for what he had done in preparing them for the famine, for the food that was provided, for saving them from death by preparing the 7 good years of food for the 7 bad years of famine. Joseph had saved their lives. If Joseph had lived in our day, and there were such a thing, he would have received the Nobel Peace Prize for saving the world and for saving Egypt. He certainly would have been due one of the great burials and honors like all the great pharaohs that had come before him. He was entitled to a large pyramid filled with all of his wealth and earthly possessions. And yet, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us in chapter 11 that by faith, he did not want that kind of burial at all. But instead, upon his dying days, he spoke of the Exodus and gave instructions concerning his bones. Well, the question then is, why? Why did Joseph not want to be buried along with all the other pharaohs of Egypt and all their wealth and glory, that he could have all of that with him as they believed in the next life? Why did he want his body not buried at all, but to lie in a coffin until the people came out of the land so many years later? Hebrews 11:22 tells us Joseph made that decision by faith, because Joseph knew that upon his death, that was not the end of the story. It was not the end of God's redemption story, that the redemptive plan of God was to be continued. And he wanted to be part of that. Now let's start then this morning with the signs of the promise fulfilled that Joseph saw even during his lifetime. The first thing that you see in our text from Genesis is that Joseph lived for 110 years. That number, you may have noticed, is repeated two times in our text and in these verses. In verse 22, it is stated at the end of that verse, Joseph had lived 110 years. In the beginning of verse 26, it's repeated again. So Joseph died being 110 years old. The repetition indicates the importance of that number and the fullness of it. You may remember from an earlier chapter in Genesis that Pharaoh was impressed by Joseph's father, Jacob, because Jacob had lived 130 years. But documents from Egyptian history tell us that 110 years for an Egyptian in Joseph's day was a full span of life. In Egyptian culture, it was seen as an ideal number, a number that indicates he had lived a full life and was blessed during that life with so many years. And you can see some of those blessings in the verses that follow. In fact, if you total up the number of years from verse 21, the previous verse, to verse 22, where it states he lived 110 years, it is estimated that Joseph lived some 54 years in Egypt after his brothers had confessed their sin to him in verse 21. And so in verse 23, we're told that he lived long enough not only to see his grandchildren, but his great-grandchildren. We're told that Joseph saw Ephraim, his son's children, of the third generation. He saw his grandchildren, the great-grandchildren of Ephraim. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. You see, as you look at the description given in verse 23 of his long life and the blessing which even today's standards to see your great-grandchildren is determined as a great blessing from God, you notice there is only one name mentioned in terms of those grandsons, and the name is Machir. Now, we recognize that seeing and recognizing the great-grandchildren is a blessing for Joseph, but we also know that when that particular name is mentioned, and it's the only one of all the great-grandsons mentioned, that there is significance to that name. Maker's name means sold. A reminder of what had happened to Joseph and all that God had brought him through. That even though the blessings are being described and the fullness of the promises of God, that the nation of Israel would become a nation from the sons of Jacob. This was not easy for Joseph. He had been sold as a slave by his brothers. He had served as a slave in Potiphar's house, who bought him as a slave, and he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into a prison. And yet God had brought him through all of that and raised him up to interpret Pharaoh's dreams and to save Egypt. And God blessed him, as we see in our text, with a long life. It's clear as we read this first verse of our text, God had been faithful to Joseph. But notice what is mentioned. The blessings that are mentioned are not the wealth of the world. The blessings that are mentioned are not his earthly possessions. They're not even mentioned at all. The only thing that is mentioned is the blessings of the signs of God's promise fulfilled. Joseph lived 110 years, long enough to see his children and grandchildren. There is a name mentioned, a name which reminds him and reminds us that it was not easy for Joseph. But God was faithful, and God's covenant promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob are coming true. The multiplication of the seed of the promise from Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, becoming a nation, and God using Joseph to help preserve the lives of the Gentiles and the promised seed from salvation, or for salvation, and that the verses indicate that during the 54 years of life, he experienced the blessings of God. But that was not all that God had for Joseph to do. And so the book of Genesis ends with a picture of Joseph's eschatological faith. Now that's a big word, eschatological, but I think you're going to see the meaning of it as we work our way through this next portion of this morning's message. You notice in verse 24, there is a cutoff point. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die." You see, Joseph's life is over. God has used him to accomplish his purpose for what God had called Joseph to do. He had completed his service to the Lord in the function that God had used him to be the one that would bring the children of Jacob unto Israel, or unto Egypt, so they could become the nation of Israel. But he goes on in that verse to say, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." What is Joseph speaking about in these verses? Hebrews 11 verse 22 tells us, as God has given us the author of Hebrews as a divine interpreter. It tells us when Joseph makes that request that he does so by faith at the end of his life, making mention of the exodus of the Israelites and giving direction concerning his bones. The faith described that is given credit to Joseph in Hebrews 11 verse 22 is an eschatological faith. That means it is a faith as defined in verse 1 of Hebrews 11. A faith that means that Joseph was certain and assured of what he hoped for in the future, and certain of it even though he could not see it. But what things was Joseph certain of? He told us in those verses. The first thing that you see Joseph mentions is that he believes and is certain of it, that God will again visit his people. Now, Joseph knew how God had various times throughout the book of Genesis voluntarily condescended and had come down to earth to visit his forefathers. He knew of how God had appeared to Abraham and spoke to him, how God had appeared to Isaac and had spoken to him, how God had appeared to Jacob and had spoken to him directly. God did not speak to Joseph that way. He spoke to Joseph in dreams. But Joseph, you see, is now speaking of another day, a day in the future, while he believes that God will again voluntarily condescend and visit and speak with his people again. And although Joseph does not know the complete details of how it will take place, we know from the book of Exodus that God would voluntarily condescend and meet with Moses at the burning bush and appoint Moses to be the one to go to Pharaoh, that he would give Moses the miraculous signs of a staff turning into a snake and of a hand that he could stick into his coat and pull it out to be leprous and stick it back into his coat and have it be healed. Moses was sent from God to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And God equipped him with identity signs, miraculous signs to prove that he had come from God. But as Joseph writes of when a time when God would visit his people again in the future, he goes on, as we see in the book of Hebrews, to describe much more than that. He describes an exodus of the people of God. Now, when in the book of Hebrews we read of that exodus described, it reminds us that Joseph was well aware of the promise that God had made to his great-grandfather Abraham in Genesis 15. I put those verses for you this morning on the back of your outline, those verses from Genesis 15 that God had spoken to Abraham or Abram in Genesis 15 earlier. The verses say, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.'" You see, Joseph had knowledge of what God had promised to Abraham, that before the offspring of Abraham would inherit the land of Canaan, they would live in another country, another land, for 400 years and be afflicted. They would be, as Joseph understood later, in slavery. And God would someday judge that nation. The descendants of Abraham would come out of that nation in the fourth generation. You see, Joseph knew enough about the Exodus that he had faith that an Exodus was going to take place. That even though he didn't live in a time where he knew all the details in terms of who and how and what, God had made the promise to Abraham, and Joseph, as he assessed his life and the children of Jacob, his brothers who had come to Egypt, and the generations that were coming and the many descendants that were coming, he recognized and knew God's plan enough to know that there would be an exodus for the people of God from the land of Egypt. You and I know that the Exodus is the event that is being described. That after 400 years, the Israelites would become too numerous. That Pharaoh, king of Egypt, would not put them into slavery. That God would visit his people as he went to Moses at the burning bush, and he would send Moses with those miraculous signs to demand that Pharaoh let God's people go. He sent those signs to let Pharaoh know that God was speaking. The plagues of judgment coming upon the Egyptians, the 10th plague that God would send the angel of death to kill the firstborn of Egypt to bypass the Israelite homes because of the blood of the Passover lamb. The Exodus that Joseph spoke of is the salvation event of the Old Testament. It is clear in Hebrews 11 that though Joseph did not have all the exact details, though he didn't know or have the book of Exodus, he believed by faith that the exodus of the people of God would come true. That someday, when the exodus from Egypt occurs, God will bring them up out of that land to the land that God swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, verse 24. And in the text in Genesis, it tells us just how sure Joseph was and convinced that even though he did not visibly see it, that it would come true. Joseph is so certain and sure by faith that these events will take place that he has the sons of Israel in the next verse swear an oath concerning his body. In verse 24, he speaks to them specifically about what God had oathed. That God had oathed to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob that he would bring them out of the land. And he goes on, based on what God has oathed, to have the sons of Israel make an oath, swearing that God will surely visit you. And when that time comes, that God will bring his people out of the land, you shall carry up my bones from here. Joseph is so sure that the exodus is going to happen as promised by God. He is so sure, even though he can't visibly see it, he speaks of it in such a way, as Hebrews 11 describes it, that he is certain it will occur someday. Even if it's 400 years later, as God told to Abraham, he is making his brothers, the descendants of Jacob, take an oath that they will take his body with them in the Exodus. Joseph has no desire to be buried in a pyramid in Egypt. His bones will be carried out someday with the people as part of the Exodus. When the fruit of God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob comes true, when they become a nation, when God delivers the nation from Egypt, when they go to take possession of the land, he will be buried not in Pharaoh's land, but in God's land, where God dwells. As Joseph thinks about his burial in the afterlife, he's not thinking about reproducing Egyptian power that he had in this world and being buried in that with the hope it'll be with him in the next world. He is not thinking about a life of earthly wealth and luxury on earth reproduced in the next life so he can enjoy that same life in the next life to come. What Joseph thinks about when he thinks about life after death is to identify and to participate in the salvation event of the Old Testament, to be delivered from slavery in the Exodus as a participant with the people of God, to be buried in the land of God, in the land of God's people, to be with those who will be raised up, body and soul, to everlasting life in God's land. And even though he did not see it in his lifetime, Hebrews 11:1, he saw the future. He was certain of it, even though he could not see it in this present world. And he laid hold of it. And he possessed the promises and the fullness of those promises in his heart. And that brings us then to our last point, the sign of hope. In verse 26, we read, "So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That means they did not put him in a pyramid. They did not bury him in the ground with his servants and wealth from this life. But his body remained in a coffin in Egypt until the Exodus, when he would be buried in the land that God had given his people. And the coffin involved would be a sign of hope for the people. Joseph knows that there are troubling times ahead. God had told Abraham that they would be an oppressed people, is the wording that God used in Genesis 15. He knows God said that to Abraham. He knows that it could mean slavery, as he himself had endured. And during those sad and difficult times, when the children ask, "Why is that coffin there not buried?" a parent can explain that the coffin belonged to Joseph, who God used to save Egypt and his people from the famine. And let me tell you, that parent would say, the story of how God used him. He is the reason why we are in Egypt. And the dads and moms will tell their children that the coffin will remain there until God visits, and we know it's time for God to deliver us and bring us to the land of our fathers. The coffin would be a reminder, a body inside the coffin, a reminder that an unburied coffin for 400 years is a sign of the faith of Joseph, that God would someday visit his people, that the Exodus would someday occur, that they would someday go to the promised land of God. What do we have in our day to bolster our faith? In difficult times and circumstances, what do we have? We who live thousands of years after Joseph's death, we don't have a coffin in Egypt that we can point to, but we have something better by far. For we live each day knowing by faith that Joseph's faith has come full circle in every part. For God has visited his people in a far greater way than he would do during the time of the Exodus. God sent not Moses, but his very own son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. God himself in his son Jesus Christ came down from heaven to visit us. He came down from heaven and did miraculous signs to show he was God, healing the leper, raising the dead. He came to deliver us from bondage and slavery to sin. He came down and died on the cross as the Passover lamb, to die on the cross to pay for our sins, to exodus the people of God, his people, out of this present world and into God's land of heaven. And what stands before us each day, what gives us hope in a dark and sinful world, is not a coffin with a body inside, but something much greater stands before us. What stands before you today and each day is an empty tomb. An empty tomb that is God's promise and reminder that the Exodus has already occurred. That your future is not to die in your sin and to be buried in your sin and that be the end of the story. But your future in a dark and sinful world is victory. Victory over sin and death. Resurrection victory, to participate in the resurrection of Christ and his resurrection, and to be exodused out of this sinful world, to be exodused out of death and given life. The empty tomb stands as a testimony for you A testimony of a risen Savior. A testimony that you cannot visibly see Christ's resurrected body, but you live in the faith of Joseph, an eschatological faith, a faith which is sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. You live in the faith of knowing that Jesus Christ will come back to this earth, and that when he comes, he will raise the dead and the tombs will be empty. You must always remember that Joseph lived as a pilgrim, and his life as a pilgrim is similar to yours. He lived a long life. For most of his life, he lived as an Egyptian king. He served an Egyptian king. His name was an Egyptian name. He married an Egyptian wife. Almost his entire life was caught up in Egyptian culture, politics, and commerce. And yet the faith in his dying words tells you that he is no Egyptian. His burial tells us that he is not an Egyptian. He did not want a life after death that was like a life the Egyptians believed in terms of the future and into the future world. But his heart and mind was focused on the visitation of God, the exodus of God, and life in the land of God. Do you identify with the faith of Joseph? We live a busy life in America, a life that is filled with a secular lifestyle. Most of us have lived here our entire lives, surrounded by American culture, American politics, and American commerce. And yet, even though we did not live during the time of the Gospels to see it firsthand, we must never take our eyes off the fact that the visit of God in Jesus Christ, his Son, has come. That Emmanuel, God with us, has come to this world. The miraculous signs that he did. The exodus of God from sin and death that came about through his death and resurrection on the cross. And an empty tomb that points to the land of God, where we will spend life after death, eternal life, in the presence of God, in the land of the resurrection, body and soul, surrounded by the riches of God's grace. The eschatological faith of Joseph puts before you these important truths. The invisible, first, must be in our thoughts. Otherwise, secular dreams will take the spiritual place. And second, that the invisible must always be our wish, our hope, our desire. The invisible, which God has promised in his word. His kingdom come. His kingdom is our future, not this world, not a replication of this world. His kingdom to be in the land of God, body and soul, must always be the point of our faith and our life. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this passage, which reminds us of the faith of Joseph. For Lord, as we look at this Old Testament text, we see clearly how Joseph saw beyond his own world into a redemption world. Father, we recognize as believers in the New Testament that our Savior has come, that God with us has come to this world, that Lord, through his death and resurrection, we have been exodused from our slavery to sin. That Lord, in his death and resurrection, we're not looking at a tomb that remains with a body inside, but an empty tomb, Lord, which points to a resurrection, to an ascended Lord who is already in heaven and in your presence in that land. And Father, though we cannot see it physically as the firsthand witnesses did, by the power of your word, you have communicated these truths unto us, that you have enlightened our hearts and minds by your Spirit to come to know and embrace what our Savior has accomplished. And that, Lord, we have come to live our lives not focused on this world, but on an eternal world, on heaven itself, on the land of God, where we someday will be body and soul. Lord, enable us as your people to live with that kind of faith, that the invisible may be so much a part of our lives and hearts that we possess it and believe with certainty, Lord, that it is true, that our Savior has risen from the dead, that he is now in heaven, that someday he will return. And Lord, someday our bodies and souls together will be with him in the land of heaven forevermore. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.